Chapter 6 is where we are today. Isaiah 6, please. And we'll be here in just a short time, and then we'll be jumping over to another passage. Isaiah chapter 6. And like to begin reading there in verse 1. And God here gives us a mighty picture into heaven of around His throne. And most of us here know this passage of Scripture. Many of us do. And let us look at it. I want to focus on something specific in the passage before we move on. Notice the Bible says here, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He did covered his face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Lord, help us today as we come to some passages of Scripture and focus, Lord, on You today. And I pray, God, that You would help us, feed us, grow us, and convict us, Lord, where it's needed, and help us to respond as You wish. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord here sits on His throne. He's highly exalted. There are many around Him praising Him. And we see here that there's these seraphim that are mentioned. Seraphim are angels. They are seraphim is plural for seraph. And it's interesting, seraph means burning one. That's what it means, that word seraph, as if they were just glowing with appearance. Maybe it might be based on their color, because God uses the same word of seraph for those fiery serpents in the wilderness that bit the people. And they were a copper snake, a copper-colored snake of that region. He uses the same word here. And these angels are radiating here. Maybe, again, maybe they're copper in color. He doesn't describe that other than their name there. But they stood above the throne. Can you imagine that? Six wings. Two of them are covering their face. Two of them covering their feet. And two of them are flying. A magnificent creature of six wings that was created to give God praise and glory around His throne. Wow. Wow. Notice really the time frame of this. It says here in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now King Uzziah was a king of Judah. If you remember, if you think about Bible history back in the books of the Kings and Chronicles, King Uzziah actually was struck with leprosy because he went in to offer, I believe it was incense before the Lord when he shouldn't have. That was not his duty as the king. That was the priest's duty. And God said, "This is not in holiness here. This is not what I have commanded. You are trying to do it your own way." And Uzziah was struck with leprosy. He literally lived in outside of really where the king would, and his son Jotham ruled the kingdom in his stead for the rest of his days. But we're looking at the year that King Uzziah died. Not the year that he stopped reigning, but the year that he died. And history tells us that that was somewhere around 740 B.C. 740 B.C. Now, my dating system in my Bible is putting this at B.C. 742. So, again, that's a man that has done that. Doesn't mean it's completely accurate, but it is a good idea. So around that time frame, you say, why are you saying all that? Consider it was 2,762 years ago. This is not a pop-up storybook. This is not a fantasy. This is the Word of God, and this happened. Isaiah saw a vision around the throne of God. And in just a moment, we'll look at some more dates on that. Wow. The Word of God says that there's praise happening around the throne of God. Where else do we have this picture? We see this picture here. Again, Isaiah saw it in the year King Uzziah died, 2,700 plus years ago. But where else do we see this picture? Revelation chapter 4. Would you turn over there with me? Would you go to the back of the Bible here to the last book? Revelation chapter 4, please. This is the revelation of God revealing some things to come to the Apostle John. John is an old man at this point. Usher in my Bible, a dating system here. He's dating this as AD 96, around that time frame when this was written, that God showed this to John. But we understand by the book and how God describes this, we understand what's going on here. Notice, if you would, verse 1, please. The Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, let's get an understanding of the time frame of what we're talking about. Yes, John saw this in the first century, late in the first century. But this is a prophecy, a vision that God showed him about what is to come. Understanding Revelation, we've got the first three chapters. And the first three chapters are written to churches. They're written to churches and to pastors of churches for these letters. God's got a message for these churches. And there's individual churches named from individual cities of Asia of that day. And some look at that as being possibly figurative of looking at maybe some different time frames of the church through the time. But either way, it doesn't matter. They are written to literal churches here. But notice we get to chapter 4 and we're not on earth, we're in heaven. Did you notice, what did John say? The first voice I heard was the voice of a trumpet. Help me, church. Where do we know the trumpet from? From the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the trump shall sound. Amen. Come on now. So I believe we're in heaven. This is the churches no longer are being talked to. They're no longer even mentioned from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. And what I find is I believe this is in heaven after the rapture. Amen. Look, he's going to show us some more. Look down at verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." These are men sitting around the throne of God with white raiment. Why would they be dressed in white raiment? Revelation 19 says those that were saved by the blood of the Lamb, they were cleansed by the washing of the blood, and they had on white raiment to show their righteousness in Christ. Amen. But notice they've got crowns on their head. Where does man receive crowns? At the judgment seat of Christ. So here we are after the rapture and after the judgment seat of Christ. And here we're around the throne of God. I'm giving you that time frame because God gave the same exact picture here to a man 2,700 years ago plus, right? And also to a man of a vision that's going to happen in the future when we don't even know yet. But we believe it's coming soon. He said we're in the last days, and it could be any moment. But we believe it's coming soon, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Come on, this mausoleum out here is still full of saints that sleep in Christ, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Amen. They haven't risen yet. Amen. Come on, we're a little dead this morning. I might be preaching for a couple hours because you'd be sleeping anyway. Come on. We're dead this morning. Let's get with it. Hey, I'm excited about the rapture. Here's what I'm banking on. I'm banking on the rapture, not death. I'm just praying that it comes soon. And Lord just catches me up and together with them in the clouds. Come on. I like that idea. There's a promise in Scripture, is there not? And now, I mean, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die physically. Amen. Some of us might die spiritually if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you ought to get saved, because that second death, that spiritual death, is not something to take lightly. It's scary. Look at how the Bible describes the hell and the lake of fire. But back to our text here, back to what we're talking about here, God gave these visions, these pictures of heaven to two different men at two different periods of time. Notice as we keep going in this, look at verse 6. He starts talking about some beasts. It's interesting. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of beasts, man, I see something like nasty, like, rawr, you know, it's a werewolf or something coming out of the woods and, you know, a hunter kidwill jumps around a tree and says, yeah, I got him, you know, whatever the case is, right? And that's what I envision. But that word beast, I looked it up this morning because God was just putting it in my heart. The word beast here in the Greek is literally pointing to a living creature or an animal. That's what it's pointing to there. Not something gross with big fangs and dripping spit off of that at you, but just a living creature here. And it said, look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. Watch this. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Wow. Around the throne of God, worship of the Lord. And here these beasts, I believe to be those same seraphim angels of Isaiah chapter 6. They had six wings in both places. And John described them as animals. But they're magnificent beings. The focus today is not those angels. I brought that out because I want you to see something here, but the focus today is not the angels. The focus is not the time frame in which we looked at, the dates of both of these and how similar they are, how it's really the same picture into heaven. It's not even the place. It's not even heaven that our focus is on today, though that's a wonderful place, and I'm looking forward to going there. Amen. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Amen. Come on now. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Come on. But the focus is the God of heaven that they're worshiping. That's the focus. They're around the throne. And God is allowing this worship to go on. At different times, we see angels come in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and men tried to worship them. And they said, no, don't worship us. We're just a servant of the Most High. But when God is being worshiped, that worship is deserved and expected. And we see here this worship going on in heaven around His throne. I want you to see what... Now, the focus is not the angels, but today, what were the angels crying? Wait a minute. Did the angels say, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent? Is that what they said? That's not what they said. Even though that's a great trait of our God, is it not? Yes. Did they cry, omniscient, omniscient, omniscient? No, they didn't. Even though that's a great trait of our God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-knowing, these two traits, they didn't even say, full of mercy and grace. Full of mercy and grace. Full of mercy and grace. Did they say that? They did not. Even though that's what's on our heart and our mind, knowing the sinners that we are. What did they cry? In a place of perfection, from beings that are perfect themselves, they cried, holy, holy, holy. Wow. Their focus and their praise is on a God who's holy. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What do we do as mankind? We focus on things because we love power. And sometimes we get in a jam and we need God to get us out of it. Omnipotent. Our Lord's omnipotent. He's going to pay off our mortgage this year because He can. Come on, we just got to have the faith to believe it. And we focus on that omnipotence. Sometimes we focus on the omniscience. Oh, He's all-knowing. He knows it all. Man, I'm going through a tough time, but Lord knows the end of it. He's got it all figured out, and I just need to follow and believe. Because of our state that we live in, that's what we think of often. Very, very seldom, really, do we really focus on the holiness of a holy God. What does that mean? What does holy mean? This word in the Greek, holy, it's the Greek word hagios, and it means sacred. But next to that word in parentheses, this is the definition of the word. It means physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated. That's what holy means. Let me read it again. It's physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated. That's the definition of holy as it's looking to God. In other words, he's pure in his appearance. He's perfect in his actions. And I'll explain this in just a moment, but he's permanent in his attitude towards us. Think about that for a moment. Can I present to you the God of heaven that we say that we serve, but let us focus on him in his holiness, how the angels in heaven are focused on it. He is what pure in appearance. He's perfect in his actions, and he's permanent in his attitude towards us. Now, let's talk about pure in his appearance for a moment. Is it okay if I brag on God for a little bit? Is that all right? That we really just point our mind and our hearts towards him and just praise him for who he is and all that he is? We focus on his holiness today. He's pure in his appearance. We think about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we quote this all the time, do we not? We say, well, he came, he made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of men. We focus on that often. Jesus came, God became flesh. And that's true and that's good. We focus on Isaiah 53, where he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why? Because Jesus came as a servant, as a carpenter's son, as a Jewish man of that day. But let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God radiates with the Shekinah glory. So much so that Moses, when he said, let me have a little bit of that glory, he said, I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you because you would die if I didn't. Amen. You would die if I didn't, because his Shekinah glory of his holiness and his appearance radiating that is so great. Matthew chapter 17, the Bible describes it. It says, his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. Revelation chapter 1 says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. White as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God, amen. That's the word of God right there. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Wow. Revelation 19 says this, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. Revelation 21, when talking of the New Jerusalem, John wrote this down. He said, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. He is holiness. He is pure in his appearance. Wow. That's holiness. The word means physically pure. Wow. We think of describing people and things, and we're often looking at little blemish, shall we describe, or we think of this, or we have a little mark here or something, or the white hair or whatever it is, right? And we talk about this. God has no blemish like that. He is radiant and pure and holy in his appearance. Why? Because he's never sinned. There's no need for his appearance to break down like it does us. Yeah. Come on now, that we know. Wait a minute. Adam and Eve were created to live forever, but God said the day and you eat that fruit of, you shall die. Now that was spiritual death, but their body would then begin to decay because they were not perfect any longer. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them like that, with their spirit whole as a whole believer. But listen now, number two, he's perfect in his actions. That definition, again, physically pure, morally blameless. He's perfect in his actions. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament and we think about his judgments. You ever been out soul winning? Well, I can't understand why God would do this. And they talk about what? They talk about the flood. They talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. They talk about a lot of other things. They talk about Joshua and him conquering Canaan. They talk about these judgments of God, or when God did this or did that, and that's what they're focusing on. Can I tell you, even in the Old Testament, God's mercy is seen in there, but let us focus on the fact that in his actions, he's perfect. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For he that made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Titus chapter 1, "And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Amen. He's perfect. So when he gives a promise, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. When he gave us that promise, we were talking about the rapture. And we were being a little dead about it, right? We were like, whoop-de-doo. Wait a minute. He gave me that promise. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Come on. What if it was today? Are you ready? Are you ready? No. You can't just, well, yeah, I'm ready. I mean, I'm in church, aren't I? Whoa. Come on. That don't do it. Not of works, the Bible says. Your good works will not save you. You got to be ready. You've got to be born again. We're talking about that spirit inside of you that's dead. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2. You need to be born again. Got to get saved. Hallelujah. Farther in the message and even after the message, I'd love to show you how you can be born again. Love to show you. He's perfect in his actions. Hebrews 7, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Wow. Revelation 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You know what that means? His perfection. In perfection, he judges and makes war. Wow. He's holy. His holiness speaks of his actions. And lastly here, he's permanent in his attitude. You know what I love? I love that. In his perfection, he's perfectly just, he's perfectly merciful, and he's perfect. His attitude focused on us never changes. Never changes. Wow. Today, when I got up, and I started talking with him. I got into the scripture, and then I was praying and talking with him and walking with my Lord. He wasn't different today. You know, people on this earth that you deal with on a regular basis, and one day they're in a good mood, and another day they're in a sour mood, and you have to walk on eggshells around them. You're like, oh man, are they going to be upset today? I don't know. You're like, quit talking about my husband that way. I'm sorry. Okay, but listen, we know people like that. Okay? No testifying there, Marie. Okay, all right. We know people like that. My God is not like that. Every time I come to him, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wow, he receives me. It doesn't matter what I've done, because I'm his child. He doesn't disown me and put me off and push me aside and say, "No, you're not my child anymore." No, I belong to him. And as long as I'm willing to come back to him, he says, "Come on. You draw nigh, I'll draw nigh." Amen and amen. He loves me. His attitude is permanent. The idea with attitude, it's a manner, it's a disposition, it's a feeling, or it's a position. He's fixed. He's unmovable. Wow. He doesn't change. 2 Chronicles 19 says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity and the Lord with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." You know what that means? That means he doesn't look at Brother Dan Bunker over here with one kind of look and respect and giving gifts to Brother Dan just because he's a nice guy. And then he looks at Brother Newman down here and says, "Eh, I don't know about that guy." And then he comes over here and he looks at Brother Terry Frost over here and says, "Well, yeah, he could have a little bit, maybe like that." And he's not looking at us because he's respecting one man over another. Listen now. Mankind is guilty of that. Yeah, come on now. Churches and preachers and ministers of the gospel in the past have been guilty of that. "Well, I'll be nice to this guy because he's got a few bucks in his pocket." Whoa, whoa, that's a respecter of persons. God is not that way. Amen. Come on now. He loves that little bus child just like he loves you, senior saint, that's been here for 40 years. Amen. My God is holy. Acts chapter 10, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" Hebrews 13, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen and amen. My God is holy. Wow. Now I go back to this text. Why did they cry it three times? Maybe it was because there's the Father who is holy. There is the Son who is without sin and holy. There is the Spirit whom in His very name is holy. Amen and amen. Other scriptures, if you think about the tabernacle of the Old Testament, and when they built the Ark of the Covenant, God told them to it. He fashioned it. He said, "This is my exact dimensions of it, and this is how I want it." And they put it inside the tabernacle. Where did they put it? They put it in a place called the Most Holy Place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. Why? Because my God's presence demands holiness. It demands holiness. Exodus chapter 3. Think about it now. Moses, he sees something, and he sees something like a bush that's burning that's not being consumed. He goes over there, and God calls out to him. He says, "Whoa, put off thy shoes, because you're walking on holy ground. You're walking on holy ground." 1 Chronicles 16, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." I looked it up this week. 25 times in our King James, his name is referred to as the holy name, or his holy name. The place where he abides is known as his holy hill. We read that in Psalm 99 today, or his holy mountain. Isaiah 5 says, "And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." Amen. Even his word, Paul refers to it as the holy scriptures of 2 Timothy. Now, would you flip over with me to 1 Peter? 1 Peter. You're going to go left if you're in Revelation. Go to 1 Peter. There's only a couple books. A few books. 1 Peter. And look at verse 1, or chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of you already know where I'm going, and I'm just using this as we're getting into the message. I'm giving you a long intro here, talking about our God, bragging on Him, and then I'm just going to preach for a little bit. God's stirring in my heart a bit on something here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 14. "As obedient children," 1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation means behavior. Wow, you know what he's saying? Be holy in your behavior and how you carry yourself and what you do. Amen. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Wow. Wow. We are to be like him, are we not? Doesn't Romans chapter 8 say that? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 John 3, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Hallelujah. Whew. Now, understanding all of this, having this idea and this picture of his holiness that often we really just set aside when we're thinking about God often, when we're thinking about his holiness, I asked some questions today because God was convicting me. I wonder, have you come to God in holiness? Have you come to God in holiness? What does that mean, Pastor John? That means your righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't come to God on our own in our own righteousness, the way that we want to. The very story in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel proves that. God said, there is a way you come to me, and there must be shedding of blood for the remission of sin. He showed that with Adam and Eve when they were, remember, they were naked and then they sinned and they tried to cover themselves with a little apron of leaves there. And God said, I'll take an animal and I'll shed his blood so you can come to me in righteousness of that, of a picture of what I'll do one day. And then he took the skin of that animal and put coats on him. He literally turned an apron into a coat because he said, I want you to be holy. Amen. But that's not what I'm speaking of just at this moment. We're talking about coming to God in holiness. We cannot come to God on our own. The Bible says that we're all sinners. Yes. We come short of the glory of God. How do we come to God? We must come in the righteousness of Christ. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. You couldn't have done it for me and I couldn't have done it for you. But Jesus Christ, did it for the whole world. Why? Because he was perfect. He was holy, without sin, without blemish. And he could die as that lamb that was slaughtered and slain for the world. And his blood, perfection, his blood, listen now, could wash away our sin. It didn't cover it like the Old Testament animals. It washed it away. That's the picture of baptism in there. We don't sprinkle. It's not just covering up with a little bit of sprinkle. It's washing away. We're getting dunked in there and getting clean. Amen. We come up in newness of life because we're in the righteousness of Christ. If you have not believed on Jesus, that he died on the cross to save you from your sin, if you have not believed that he rose from the dead 3 days later so that he could be alive and take that blood. And listen now, just like in the Old Testament when that high priest entered in before the Holy of Holies and he'd sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat and show that before the presence of God. That's what my Jesus did, literally, when he rose from the dead. You remember when Mary saw him? Remember, he rose from the dead and he told Mary, he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended yet. Remember he said that? But with Thomas, he said, oh, put your finger in nail print. Put your finger in the side and your hand in the... What's the difference there? Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had to go to the throne of his Father, head to that mercy seat and apply his blood. Yes, so that you and I could be seen through the blood of Christ in his righteousness. You know what that word is in the scripture? You know what that word is? It's justification. It's a doctrine of the scripture that you need, that I need. And when you trusted in Christ, that blood was put to your account. That old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah. But it was put to your account when you got saved, when you trusted him. You need the righteousness of Christ to come before a holy God. Now, have you come to Christ in holiness? But listen now. Do we worship in holiness? Do we worship in holiness? You know what I find is oftentimes when we come to God and worship, we can worship anywhere. It doesn't have to be. The church house is a great place to do it. But oftentimes we worship alone when we praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I like to sing when I've spent time with God. I have a songbook, and I go through it and I sing to my Lord, sing in my heart, because a heart that is revived and been with the Lord wants to sing and testify about it, wants to praise God. Do we worship God in our holiness, or do we come to Him the way we want to? Folks, that's convicting to me. Because sometimes I don't even check with the Lord if this is what He wants. And we just come to God and we just, yeah, He's going to accept me, sure. But we come to God bringing the world with us. And it happens. It comes in the church even. Amen. And it happens. Why do we need to sing songs and praise God and look like something of this world and sound like something of this world? My God is holy. I'm going to give a situation. My wife just told me about it last night. I'm going to just give an illustration because we have children and we're trying to teach our children. Okay? And there's people that are within our circles that we know of and that write music and are doing all these things and whatnot. And she pulled up something and she muted it and she showed the kids. She was teaching them. And she said, "What's this look like?" And they said, "That looks like something we shouldn't be a part of." And she unmuted it and it was a song they knew. You know what was happening? It wasn't in holiness. It looked just like something they shouldn't be a part of. Great tool of teaching. My wife did a fantastic thing teaching my children that it was the world coming in with the worship of God. My God is holy. The angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And we're missing the boat. We're missing it. Church, I love you, but we've got to be careful on this thing. We're bringing the world into our homes and into our church house. And we're worshiping the Lord. Listen, I'm not holding hands with some soft church that's having a get-together with a worship thing. They don't believe the same way I believe. They don't use the same Bible I use. And my God declares us to be holy. Amen. I know I'm getting a little excited this Sunday morning, and our visitors are going, "Woo!" But listen now, we've got to protect our family and our churches. I've been in ministry long enough and I've watched it. And I've watched moms and dads just crack the door open to the devil. Just crack it open. "Well, I'm just going to let this come in. I'm going to pray." "Well, I mean, but that sounds good. I mean, yeah, it's got good words, but I mean, it just sounds good. It gets me moving a little bit." They just crack the door open. Wait a minute. You know what happens? The next generation, the doors slam wide open. I'm telling you, I've watched it. I've seen it with my very eyes. And I've pleaded. And when it's not been heeded to, it's happened. And the children are off in the world, desiring the world over God. Why? Because they were brought up that way. They're brought up that way. Amen. Mrs. Smith, you and Pastor Don, with the Lord's help, we understand that, built a great thing. We have a godly, goodly heritage here, as Psalm 16 speaks about. For Pastor Don's sake, Mrs. Smith is still with us here and loving it. We're not letting this thing go to the dogs. We're not letting it go to the devil. We ain't doing it. We're not doing it. We're not changing our music. We ain't changing our Bible. And we ain't changing our dress either. Why? Because my God is in holiness. And He desires holiness. And that's not being heard today in modern day churches in this soft mentality. "Well, we'll just come to God our way." Woo! Be careful on that thing. He told Cain, "You ain't coming your way." He did not accept his sacrifice. Yeah. You know, it was another one. Ahaz, King Ahaz. A year ago, about this time, I preached about King Ahaz. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. King Ahaz went up to the Assyrians and he went to church with them and he got his eyes on a new altar. Got his eyes on a new altar. And he said, "Woo, man, that thing looks good. I like that. I need to take that home. Man, them people, they're going to like that. They're going to come out of the woodworks to see this thing." And it was bigger and it was flashy. Listen now, the altar in the Old Testament is where man came to meet with God and get right. put some sacrifice. And so he went to the world, he went to the Assyrians, and he got this new idea of this altar. He wrote home, and he told the high priest, build it for me. I'll be there soon. I'm coming home. Build it for me. And so they built it. Listen now. Listen. Watch this. This is so important. I'm going to re-preach that message for about 2 minutes. Okay? Every time an altar was built for the purpose of God's house and people coming to it, you look at the altar that was built in the tabernacle of the wilderness with Moses' day, and then you look at when Solomon built it with the temple, when it was all brand new and fashioned and new. Fire from God came out of heaven and lit that altar up. Both times. But when Ahaz brought that new altar home, started doing God's thing his way, it was outside the boundaries of what God had put and fashioned. Yeah, no fire fell then. Look it up. No fire of God fell then. Listen now. I know we want to bring in the worship teams and have somebody in here that looks like they're on their day off dressed, you know, with holes and everything and hats on. A man shouldn't have a hat on in the house of God. The Bible says he shouldn't cover his head. And then we want to come in here and have the world sound about us in here. The fire of God will not be in this place. There's evidence of that in the scripture. And my God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. I said, man, you're worked up. Yes, I'm worked up a little bit. Listen, this has been stirring for a while because God is making me, as the pastor, hold the standard high and say, we ain't changing. Amen. Before we get critical of everything, listen now, let the Spirit of God lead. And don't be picking at every song or every way or every piano number or every instrument that's used. Don't be picking at all. Let the Spirit of God lead. It's my job to hold that standard and say, oh, I didn't like that. Mrs. Williams and I and others, we have discussions from time to time and say, that was not the sound of that God wants in this place. Amen. That was not the sound that God's looking for in here. That was something different. And from time, and listen, and it happens by accident sometimes, and it happens on purpose sometimes, and we got to deal with it. We're not changing. Listen, I love y'all, and I don't want you to go anywhere, but as long as I'm your pastor here, that ain't happening. We ain't doing it. We got to hold the standard. Amen? Deacons, you brought me here to do a work that God wants to do, and we're not changing. We're going to hold the standard high. Amen. It's not time to bring the world in. It's time to keep it out. Amen. Amen and amen. I know this is hard for Sunday morning, but we need to hear it. Be cautious what you're bringing in your home. Let me move on from that, but I wonder now, is our life, are we living life for God in holiness? Little things. Think about it now. How's our entertainment? Are we just soaking in the world's pleasures and just enjoying that and put God over here? Well, I'll see God on tomorrow. It's church. But right now, I'm just having this good old time. Wait a minute. What? My God is holy. He says, as I am holy, ye be holy, right here in 1 Peter. Amen. It gets a little quiet because, listen now, because we're all guilty. And we have things in our house that we enjoy and that help us to rest and relax. But sometimes the devil just gets a foothold right in there. And you know what we got to do? We got to stop being lazy. We got to get up off our tail and go shut it off. Listen now. You cannot watch something anymore without homosexuality being crammed down your throats. It's difficult, and we've got to be cautious because our children are soaking that in and they're getting tolerant to it because they're hearing it everywhere. Amen. Amen. Listen, it wasn't as prevalent. Many of you senior saints, it wasn't as prevalent in your day growing up, and it wasn't as prevalent in my day growing up. It was around, but it wasn't as prevalent. I never once had a thought about liking a boy. Never once. But it's all over the place now because it's being fed right in here. It's getting fed, and it's not holy. It's not holy. Amen. How about our speech? How about our attitude? How about the way we live? How about the friends we're choosing? Come on, listen now. Absalom the firstborn of David, he had a friend. Remember the firstborn of David? I'm mixed up here. Absalom killed the firstborn of David over his sister that was defiled, right? But it was the firstborn that had a friend that told that was whispering in his ear and told him what to do. Yeah. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? That's what Amos says. Word of God, amen. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if we had some young people, even today, maybe some young adults today, that said, I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to stay pure like God wants me to be, because that's holiness. That's holiness, physically pure. Amen. Come to the altar, the wedding altar, being pure. That's still Bible, folks. I know it's 2025, but it's still Bible. It's still Bible. Amen. Amen and amen. I think the Lord's shutting it down. It's getting a little hot up here. Listen, the focal point around the throne of God is His holiness. It's His holiness. And we as Christians oftentimes let that one go right out the window. When we're listing off the traits and all these things about God, we let it go right out the window. I caution us as a church. I caution us as parents. They're really honestly, listen now, men, it's time we step up and we start protecting our homes, our wives, and our children. We got to get ourselves clean so that we can then understand and do it and protect. But our homes and our families, they're running to the world and they're soaking all that in, and it's not holy. And God is not pleased. May God be pleased with our worship and lifestyle and actions and even our image here in the church. Amen. Amen. I said it once and I'll say it again and we'll wrap up. I just talked about a young man shouldn't have his hat on in church, because God says a man doesn't cover his head when he comes before God. He says a woman does, but the hair is a covering to her. That's what the scripture says. And a man, that's why he doesn't have long hair either, because it's a covering. We ought not to cover our head. That's God's. He says, come to me with your head uncovered. Amen. I asked a young person today, take their covering off their head during church. Why? Because God desires holiness. And I wasn't coming against him. I said, you know, God wants this. He desires this. Would you do this for him? That's okay. That's okay. Amen. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord, help us now this morning. Please, God. We need to hear the truth, and sometimes it's the hard truth. Lord, when you're stepping on my toes today with your preaching, Lord, and some of the things that we allow in our home and in our lives and even in our worship to you, Lord, in the way that we come before you, and our appearance and our actions and our music and our attitude, Lord, help us, Lord, to consider the holiness of God and how you've told us to be holy as you are holy. Lord, I ask you, please, to protect our church, protect our homes, and may we focus on your holiness. God, to be more like you. We understand we cannot be without sin this side of eternity. But God, we are to be more like you. And I thank you for your holiness. How you're pure in your appearance. How you're perfect in your actions. And how you're permanent in your attitude towards us. Thank you, Lord. I wonder this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What's God speaking to you about this morning? I just happened to mention young people. We live in a day when everybody's shacking up before marriage and they're trying to do all these other things. And God demands and requires holiness out of us. And he says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's stay pure. I wonder if there'd be some young people who'd say, I'll stay pure for God because he wants that. He desires that. I'll stay pure. How about you this morning? Maybe you've never come to God in your righteousness. Or in His righteousness, rather. You've never come to God in holiness. You've come to God in your own righteousness, which is filthy rags, but you've never come to God His terms, His way, and through the righteousness of Christ. And I wonder, are you born again? Let me break it down very simply. What if today you died, would you go to be with the Lord? You must be born again. If that's not you and you don't know what that means, I'm going to invite you in just a moment. I have everybody stand. I'm going to invite you to come to the front. We have men and women with Bibles that will show you exactly what God said on how to be born again. How to be born again. I wonder, just as we begin the invitation, I wonder, say, the Lord's speaking to me, and by testimony of responding to the Spirit, I lift my hand and say, God's talking to me today about something, some way. God's speaking to me. Would you raise your hand this morning? Yes, many hands. Yes, you may lower them. How about you this morning? You say, God is pricking me. Man, I don't know about this being born again. I don't know if I died, where I'd go, and I need you to pray for me, but I want to learn more. Would you raise your hand and say, I need to get born again. I don't know about it. I need to get it. I see that hand in the back. Yes. Anyone over here, over this side over here, I see that hand. Yes, yes. You may lower them. Anybody else, I need to get born again. All right, let's stand together. Lord, be glorified in